This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God this Lord's Day evening, August 2nd, 2020. The Lord Jesus has forewarned his people that we'll have to face trials in this world. But Jesus does so that we can have his peace. He also reassures us with these words, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." So then, lift up your hearts with anticipation as the Lord calls you into his peace-giving presence to speak words of peace to your soul. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? People of God, peace be unto you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are light and salvation for those who are benighted and lost. At creation, you called light into being, and now you have shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And we are comforted that Jesus tells us that he is light for all, the light of the world, so that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Indeed, by Jesus, we are liberated from the domain of darkness and secured as citizens of his kingdom, members of the church that he is building, against which the gates of hell cannot prevail, so that we can say, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? For you have given to us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The Holy Spirit who emboldens your anxious children and who reminds us that the one who prevails does so not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Come among us, we pray. We long for your presence. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Let us see your face. Let us hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And we are bold to ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen." At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 30, a version of Psalm 90. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Trinity Hymnal number 30. And now we read from the Old Testament, reading this evening from the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 6 verses 1 through 8. In the ancient world, chariots were the military equivalent of tanks, a terrifying combination of power and speed. If you had chariots in your army, you had good reason to feel secure against your enemies. In the day of the prophet Zechariah, the people of Judah had recently returned from exile. They had little outward reason to feel secure. Their country had been devastated and depopulated by war, their capital city destroyed, their temple demolished. Not only that, their vulnerable northern and southern flanks were open and exposed to powerful enemies. But God's people are not at the mercy of their enemies. Zechariah reports a vision in which he sees the invisible charioteers of heaven patrolling the earth. They're subduing every threat to God's people. They're under the command of the Lord of the earth himself, and they are patrolling and protecting his territory and its inhabitants. And Zechariah and his hearers must have been particularly reassured by the report that came back from the northern frontier, adjacent to the menacing territory of Babylon. Relax, there's no threat to be feared from that direction. Listen to Zechariah and be encouraged as you see the might of the heavenly host on display to ensure the safety of the people of God. Here's God's word. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country, the white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country." When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, "Go, patrol the earth." So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried to me, "Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country." That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are glad that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear you and delivers them. And we are thankful that you, our Heavenly Father, know our frame and remember that we are dust. We're reassured to hear you tell your anxious people time after time, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." And we pray this evening for those of us who are fearful. These are days of sickness and plague. We hear many frightened and frightening voices. Help us to hear your calming voice and by faith to accept the comfort of your word. Give us words to say to one another that will bring reassurance and comfort. Give us instructed tongues to sustain with a word the one who is weary. We're glad to remember that we are not our own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of us are anxious and fearful for loved ones. Help us to learn how to entrust them to your care and show them your love. Teach us how to pray for them and how to enlist the prayers of your people. What a great time for us to learn how to pray, to discover how to be a praying community of your people. Help us to overcome our hesitancy. Help us to make our needs known to others so that they can pray for us. There are those among us who are anxious for the necessities of life. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Come near to us as the Heavenly Father who knows that we need such things and who generously provides them. Help our deacons as they monitor needs such as these and lead us as a congregation in showing the compassion and generosity of Christ. Some are anxious for the deacons themselves. How will they meet the needs? How will they be equal to the task? We pray that you will strengthen our brothers for their labors, that you would raise up more deacons. Help us to support them by our encouragement, by our praying, by our giving, and by acts of service. There are some who grow fearful in the face of uncertainty. Help us to trust you, for there's no uncertainty in your mind. Indeed, all your plans for your people are good plans, securing their future, giving them hope. The Lord Jesus watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for our salvation. We ask that our trust in you will be a witness to the world around us. A world that is anxiety-ridden, fearful, racked by apprehensions, plunged into gloom. And in her midst, the people of God, beloved, protected, provided for, secure in their hope, lights in a dark place. Help us as your people always to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us. And as we turn to your word now, we ask that you renew and strengthen that glorious hope for the sake of Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. This evening, as we turn again to the book of Revelation, we read Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. The book of Revelation is a book filled with vivid imagery, but surely one of the most dramatic and well-known images is that of the four riders, these so-called four horsemen of the apocalypse. But it's good for us to remember the context in which they appear. The horsemen ride out to the echo of the great crescendo of praise that we examined last Lord's Day. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. Yes, there is a throne and there is one seated upon it in might and majesty, and it's his sovereign hand that has broken the seals that open the stable doors. In other words, these grim riders are under the control of the church's Redeemer. Listen, here are the reassuring words of God. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, with this unsettling picture spread before us, we pray that we will take heart, remembering that as your children we have overcome, for the one who is in us is greater than he who is in this world. Show us the Lord Jesus in his word, we pray. Amen. The neighborhood in which I live is generally a fairly quiet neighborhood. But 2 members of the community have come into possession of motorcycles. Now, I don't know the backstory. I don't think they're in a gang. I suspect it might be some kind of midlife crisis. But from time to time, they go roaring up the street past the front of our house and disappear around the corner. Off to have adventures, I imagine. Hopefully not terrorizing the peace-loving inhabitants of Montgomery County who've got enough to deal with right now. And sometimes I see them come roaring back home again, and it actually all looks very restrained and harmless. But the riders whom John describes to us are much more terrifying. 4 of them, and they're certainly not harmless. But in spite of appearances, they are restrained in ways that should be a comfort to John's readers both then and now. Because the message of this vision is that chaotic times are controlled and limited by Jesus. They are ruled and regulated by our Savior. So then let's steel our nerves to examine the 4 grim riders, the horsemen of the apocalypse. And we're going to see them released in verses 1, 3, 5, and 7. we're going to see them riding out, and we'll look at verse 2 and some other verses to illustrate their departure. And then we'll see them reined in, and we'll notice that primarily at the end of verse 8, but also throughout our passage. So let's look at the release of these horsemen. And as we're introduced to the grim riders and their terrifying steeds, they are stabled, and the stable door is firmly barred and bolted. Listen to verse 1. And it's a pattern that's repeated in verses 3, 5, and 7. Now, says John, I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. Boys and girls, when you've gone to the zoo, have you ever noticed all the high fences and walls and strong gates, so that when you looked at the lion or the tiger or the bear or the buffalo, you knew that you were perfectly safe because they were locked up? I grew up on a farm, and I very early on learned just how important it was to keep doors closed and gates barred. That way, whatever's in there can't get out here in order to cause harm and mischief. Those strong and dangerous animals that are fenced in, that are behind bolts and bars, they're not in control of their freedom, neither at the zoo nor on the farm or here in Revelation chapter 6. Now, of course, sometimes it's necessary for those fearful creatures to be let out. And when that happens, the zookeeper or the farmer is very careful to see that they remain under control. Here in Revelation chapter 6, these terrible horses and their grim riders are kept firmly under control. They're under the control of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who was found worthy to open the scroll and take charge of history. Jesus is the one to whom has been entrusted the responsibility of working out the plan of God. A plan that centers on the building up of his church and in bringing judgment on those who rebel against his authority. Remember Jesus' words to his church in the form of his disciples at the end of Matthew 28. Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is the one who remains in control with absolute authority. And Leon Morris has this to say. He says, Christ's death means not only salvation from sin, but also condemnation of sin. You see, Jesus is at work gathering in his redeemed ones, but he's also bringing judgment on rebels. He's causing them to suffer the consequences of their rebellious ways. It's a way of showing them the futility of their God-denying ways, of making clear to them the emptiness of life without God, the terrifying environment in which they live, a fallen world in which they are not possessors of God's promises. They don't know of his presence. They don't enjoy his protection. This is the environment in which the people around us live, one in which they are bereft of the good things that God gives to his people. And being bereft of those good things, they live in an environment that's unnerving and terrifying and unsettling in every way. You'll recall how Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 about the gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against those who persist in suppressing the truth. So in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, our attention is riveted by the grim riders. But we need to notice that these grim riders who are released by the hand that breaks the seal to open the stable doors. It happens four times. Not one of those four horses, not one of those four riders managed to get out by himself. In fact, there's more, isn't there? Sometimes the animal that's been kept in captivity for a long period of time is so used to being confined that even when the door is opened, it sometimes hesitates to come out. It needs to be cajoled. And it's almost as if that's what happens here in Revelation chapter 6. Did you notice that each time the seal is broken, the horse and its rider hesitates until one of the four living creatures, and of course they're those most exalted angelic beings that stand beside the heavenly throne, they hesitate until one of the living creatures orders him to get going. Listen to verse 1 again. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." That voice, that commanding voice, must have been like the spurs being applied to the flanks of those horses. Must have been like the riding crop being put to good use. Now the horsemen gallop forth as they have been released and commanded. They are under the control of the Lord Jesus, and now they're off, and John sees them riding out. We want to see what John observes as we look at verse 2 and then the other verses that parallel verse 2. Off they go, one after the other. John describes them in verse 2, a white horse urged on by a warrior. His mission is conquering and to conquer. And then in verse 4, we discover that he's closely followed by a red horse, a blood red horse, because his rider robs the earth of peace, pitting one against another. It's an orgy of bloodshed that he unleashes on the earth. And then in verse 5, now comes a black horse. His rider is armed with a pair of scales. And now trade is disrupted. The economy is trashed so that the price of staples like wheat and barley go through the roof. And other items, luxury items like wine and oil, go untouched. Then in verse 8, bringing up the rear, the most terrifying horse of all, a pale horse or a green horse ridden by death himself, with Hades, the place of the dead, coming trotting along behind. Now, as we see these four horses riding out, of course, the one in the lead catches our attention. There are some very respected and very orthodox scholars who believe that the white horse, the one in the front, is ridden by the Lord Jesus. Jesus going forth to conquer the world with the gospel. And there are other scholars who are not so sure that that's the case. Other equally orthodox scholars, and I'm inclined to agree with those who believe that the first horseman is actually not the Lord Jesus. Mostly because, as someone has said, these four horsemen are on the same team. And their joint mission is described at the end of verse 8. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. They all have the same goal in view, to wreak havoc, to bring death by violence, by famine, by pestilence, and by a disordered creation in which the creatures, like wild animals, rise up against the rebellious children of Adam. What an irony. Adam was created to subdue the earth. And now here, Adam's descendants, having fallen into sin, are having to deal with an earth that rises up, the creation that rises up against them. But that statement at the end of Revelation 6 verse 8, that's a statement that's based on Ezekiel chapter 14. And in Ezekiel chapter 14, God warns his rebellious, covenant-breaking people about the judgment that's going to befall them. And now here in Revelation chapter 6, that judgment that threatened Old Testament Jerusalem has become a global reality. Dennis Johnson says, these four are God's weapons against lands and cities that defy his authority. Now, of course, we want to know when these awful things will happen. When are these four horsemen going to ride out? Jesus talks to his disciples about wars and rumors of wars. Do you remember him doing that? The kinds of things that are unfolding in the wake of these four grim, galloping horsemen. And in Matthew 24, verse 6, Jesus says to his disciples, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." You see, here's a series of cascading disasters in Revelation chapter 6. One thing is leading to another. That's why we finite fallen creatures have little or no control over history. imagine the power-hungry, conquering warrior. There he is on his white horse. He's going out to wage war. He's going to seize territory. But that campaign has destabilizing effects that he wasn't able to anticipate, so that now others become drawn into the killing spree, and now economies are starting to crash because supply lines are being disrupted, and then there's famine, and in the wake of famine come disease and death. Richard Phillips explains, these woes occur throughout the current age of the world. And he goes on, Revelation depicts Jesus as opening the seals to bring about God's plan for our current age. In other words, these are the kinds of things that are going to characterize the period of time between Jesus' ascension into glory and the time when Jesus returns in majesty. But these rampaging riders that John sees in his vision are under the authority of the Lord Jesus himself. But of course, because Jesus' church is firmly embedded in the world, we, as it were, get taken along for the ride. As arrogant societies thumb their noses at God, as they reject his ways, as they act in arrogance and injustice, and as they reap a bitter harvest for their disobedience, Christians are inevitably impacted as well. These severe providences, and that's what these are, the severe providences that should rebuke the arrogance of unbelievers, that should have the effect of humbling their pride, that should expose their powerlessness, that should lay bare their ineptitude, that should bring them to the feet of the Lord Jesus seeking his mercy and his forgiveness. These same providences are being used mysteriously to purify the church and to brighten her witness. Let me give you a pertinent example of that. In the year 165 AD, the Roman Empire was ravaged by an epidemic of some kind, possibly smallpox. Now, to give you some perspective on that, this epidemic went on to last for 15 years. And it's estimated that between one quarter and one third of the population of the empire died, including the emperor himself. But during those dark and fearful days of misery and suffering, there was one group that distinguished itself by its hopefulness and love, the Christians. And it's believed that the spread of the church during that time was because of that witness of God's people in the midst of dark times. Now that prompts a question, doesn't it? You and I have little control over COVID. We can't control it. But by God's grace, we're able to control how we act. By God's grace, we're able to take advantage of opportunities to show love and compassion to others. How is our witness in these plague days? Someone has said that the church should expect to live adventurously when these riders are abroad. Now, if this sounds like too much adventure, then we need to see one more thing. These ruthless riders are reined in. They're not out of control. Oh, they're absolutely outside of human control. But let's go to the last words of our passage, right at the end of verse 8, to understand how they're reined in. Listen, they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. Now notice, they were given authority, and their authority extended to only one quarter of the earth. In other words, they're not given a free rein. They can't do as they please. They can only do as they are permitted, because the ultimate authority lies with Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism says, Christ is the faithful Savior who watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Jesus is in control, and Jesus works in and through such things, not only for the protection, but for the benefit of his people. And then you see, we're able to read back and we notice some other things as well. It's like reading a detective mystery. And when you've read right through to the very end, when you discover who it was that committed the crime, you're able to go back through the narrative and say, ah, there's a clue. Oh, I didn't notice that first time through. Ah, there's something that I hadn't thought was significant, but now I see how critical it was. Let's look back. Verse 2, the white horseman, that conqueror, his crown was given to him. It's a borrowed crown and it's going to have to be handed back because it doesn't belong to him. And then in verse 4, the rider on the red horse was permitted to take peace from the earth. He was given a great sword. Eventually, that sword will have to be surrendered to the Prince of Peace, whose kingdom will have no end and which is extending to the very ends of the earth. And then we have verse 6, that bringer of famine, and he's under orders. He can't do as he pleases either. And God's faithful ones know that people don't live by bread alone. God's faithful ones are praying, give us this day our daily bread. And those prayers carry weight that stays the hand of the famine bringer and sways his scales and brings relief. And in verse 8, we've got death and Hades, and the limits of their power have already been fully exposed. For the worthy one who sits on the throne says to his beloved ones, back in Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18, fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And blood-bought Christians are confident that nothing under heaven, not even death itself, is able to separate us from the love of God shown to us in Christ Jesus. So that, as Dennis Johnson says, as Christians see societies crumble and collapse, our response should not be terrified alarm, as though our security were bound up with a fragile human network of law and order, but anticipation and confidence. The Lamb is now on the throne with God's plan for history firmly in his hand. This book that we're studying, back in chapter 1, verse 1, we're told it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus fleshing out the words that he spoke to his anxious disciples in the upper room, words that now comfort us. John 16, 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus has told us that he has left his peace with us. He gives us his peace. It's not a worldly peace, so that we should not let our hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. Bless us with an overflowing of Jesus' peace through your word this evening, and we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 131. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather. Trinity Hymnal number 131. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all now and always. Amen.